Today we're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 5. We have just prayed together as a local group, and I believe the Lord is with us and has blessed us. So we're going to look and see what the Bible says. I'm going to share my screen with you all. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." So this is basically dealing with the Levitical priesthood that at the cross had ended. I don't believe they continued on as God's people specifically, because they had rejected the Son of God, and so God was had given the Gentiles the gospel. It was actually in the process, you know, for a couple of years after Christ had ascended, because we know that it was after the time that Stephen was stoned where they gave the gospel over to the Gentiles. But here, every high priest, according to the Levitical priesthood, of course, taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, so the gifts and sacrifices we know were done away at the cross for definite sure. The sacrifice that Christ had made, which was that of the divine Son of God in the form of human flesh. He gave himself as a divine offering, and we understand that he, for our sakes, was able to gain victory over sin and die for those sins. So now notice verse 2. It says, "He was ordained of men who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Now, if you remember, we're talking about that in verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot. Remember, that's a double negative. So it's basically, we do have a priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but because he was in all points tempted like as we are. That's why we're to come boldly. So he goes on basically to talk about the Levitical priesthood, how the priests were taken from among men so that they could offer sacrifices because they would have compassion, being compassed themselves with infirmity. So we're actually dealing with Christ in the same way, having taken on flesh and being a human so that he was a partaker of our infirmities, so that he could be able to, as we are as humans, understand what it's like to be tempted and end up being the ones that are victorious if in fact we follow Christ and have him, his mind, his spirit within us. So verse 3, "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." So, you know, this is dealing with specifically Leviticus 16, when it's talking about he, as a man compassed with infirmities, he ought, as for the people, offering sacrifices and offerings, so also for himself he's to offer for sins. Now, I'm going to show you Leviticus 16, and we're going to go to Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 14, okay? And you'll see Aaron, he was the high priest. "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself," okay? So Aaron the high priest brings a bullock. That's the biggest, by the way, in the Day of Atonement. That's the largest of the offerings. "The bullock of the sin offering for himself shall make an atonement for himself and for his house," his own family, "and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." You can see several times, himself, himself, his house, for himself, right? I mean, this obviously is for Aaron. And it says in verse 12, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar from before the Lord, and his hands shall be full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense shall cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." Verse 14. "And he shall take the blood of the bullock," which is for himself, remember, according to verse 11, "and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So we can see that Aaron, as the high priest, actually had to sacrifice for himself. That's what's being dealt with there in Hebrews chapter 5, where it's talking about all the priests, because they were human, had to sacrifice for themselves just as they did for the people, because the people had were compassed with infirmities, and he himself was also compassed with infirmities. He could understand what they were going through because he was human just as much as they were. That's why it's not possible, it's not necessary, it's not even wise to put our trust in leadership, okay? So remember the Bible, it says, if you go to, I'm gonna see if I can remember where this is now, Psalm 118, whoops, and verse 8, I believe it is. Yeah, there it is. Some people say this is the center verse of the Bible, and some people have proved it wrong, but it's pretty close. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, right? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Not just man, but princes, like leaders, okay? So we're not to put confidence in man, because we all too often, being compassed with infirmities, we are caught up in our own selfishness, our own lust, our own lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? And so, according to this section of Hebrews 5, we are not to put our trust in the pastor, the priest, the pontificate of any sort, because we are all human, right? Moses failed, Paul failed when he interacted, remember, with Barnabas, and they were arguing together and they separated. There was a split there. And everybody has failed. Christ has not failed. That's why the book of Hebrews is actually written, because there's a new ministry, not like the old Levitical ministry. That one has been nailed to the cross. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonies as well, all the times as well, all those things other than the specific times that God used, for example, the Day of Atonement or the Pentecost, and trumpets and those kind of things. Those are specific days that he has chosen. But he has never in the New Testament had us or called us to yearly commemorate those days as though it's something that he has laid out as he had done for the Levitical ministry in the Old Testament. Yes, those were times that God has chosen, but those times were separated by many years. It's not something you do every single day, or rather every single year. And you don't find that example, except for in ministry. You see Paul, he would, you know, in Corinthians or in the book of Acts, people will say, well, he kept the feast. I mean, he went to the Passover. You can read it right there. Well, sure, he did, because he was evangelistic. To the Jews, he became a Jew, and it was for the purpose of winning these people. If it were not so, he would never have written Galatians, neither would he ever have written the book of Hebrews, right? So it's pretty clear that... By the way, if you wanted some really good information from the writings of Ellen White, just read Life of Paul, right? Life Sketches from the Life of Paul. And so that's pretty good stuff in there in regard to the feasts and the festivals and the festivities and the sacrifice and the offerings, the gifts and all that stuff. And so that's enough for that context or that topic. But the whole idea of we not trusting in man, I think, is really what's important in this section here. And so let's look at it again. When it's saying that... every high priest is taken, sacrifice and offerings are taken from man for that purpose. They have compassion because they are also compassed with infirmities, right? By reason that he would take for himself, as he has done for the people, to offer for sins. And no man on this earth in the Levitical priesthood takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, which we just read about in Leviticus chapter 16, right? So no man takes this honor unto himself. So also, in the same way, Christ. So also, it's almost like therefore. You know, it's not the same word, therefore, but it's so also is kind of the same idea. So also, in the same way, therefore, because these guys did that, Christ also did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. But the one that said unto him, thou art my son. Who's that? He that said unto him. That's the Father. The Father that said unto him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he hath also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so notice what's happening here in these verses. He that said unto him this, as he said also in another place. Okay, so he said this one time, and then he said this another time. It wasn't the same thing. Some people are saying that in Psalm chapter 2, when Christ was called the Son as one begotten this day, they will say unto you that it was at that time that Christ was ordained as a priest. He was called forth and, you know, made given the name that was above all names, etc. Well, not according to the book of Hebrews, because the same one that said, "You are my son, I've begotten you," said in another place, "I have ordered you after," or "I have ordained you rather after the order of Melchizedek." And so let's not take Psalm 2 and say that there was a whole bunch of things happening at that one time and that's what it means to beget. No. Christ was begotten. Just as Eve was taken forth from Adam and formed, Christ was taken from the Father and formed. He was in the form of God, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In verse 7, he says that he took on the form of a servant. Okay, so if he was formed as a servant, he was first that little sperm in the egg, and then he became an embryo, and pretty soon he ended up with a spine and a head and limbs, and he had a heart, and he had a mind, or a brain rather, and he had a nervous system and muscles and everything. Pretty soon he came forth, right? In the same way that the seed from the man or servant was formed, I believe the same word is used. He was in the form of God. And that word is a noun, of course, as I said before, but in order to become that noun, there has to be a verb, right? You are formed. To become a form of something, you had to be formed. And so, anyways, that's just some thoughts that you can ponder if you haven't recently. So now in Hebrews 5, verse 6, he's the one that said in another place, "You are a priest forever." How is it forever? What do you mean forever? Well, the Bible makes it clear many times when it uses the word forever. Like, for example, in the book of Exodus, you can be a servant forever, right? A servant forever? Well, until the guy dies, and then he's no longer a servant, right? So he's a servant until he dies. Remember the phrase, the worm that dieth not? There are people, I heard just the other day, there was a preacher that was saying, it relates, that phrase, the worm that dieth not, relates to the fact that worms will be consuming those that are burning in the flames of fire throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, because God's wrath will be upon them forever and ever and ever. And that's not what that means. The worm will not die until it has nothing left to eat. Okay, the worms won't die, and then the whatever it is that they're eating will be unconsumed. Okay, same thing with the flames. Like, for example, Jerusalem burned with everlasting fire. What does that mean? Is it still burning today? No, it's not still burning today. It's because it burned without the ability to quench it. And when it had done its job, it was finished. Now, in this case, Christ, we are told, it says in previously in Hebrews chapter 2, he will live forever, right? Or is it 1? I don't remember. It's chapter 1, I think, where he you know, will always be. And Christ will not fail. And his days are throughout eternity. That's what it says in the books of, I think it's chapter 2, 1 or 2, I don't remember. Anyways, we've already gone through it in this series, but it's hard to remember everything. So the point, though, here is Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews that it is forever because he will not die. He will always be. And so it wasn't that way with the previous priesthood, like Aaron, for example. Is he a priest today? The answer is no. He's dead. Aaron has passed. He is no longer with us, right? So let's go back to the Bible and see that you are a priest forever. Why forever? Because Christ never dies. And it will be after the order of Melchizedek. You know what? I just want to say something about Melchizedek. I do have notes online if you're interested, because Hebrews chapter 7, I think it's verse 3, it's 2 or 3, I don't remember which one, but it makes it pretty clear. In fact, I'm going to see real quick because I just want to know. It is verse 3. It talks about Melchizedek. And a lot of people will say, well, Melchizedek is Christ, it was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Nonsense. Those are not true. You can just find that to be true by studying. And so the concept that Melchizedek was some kind of Christ that was on the earth before Christ came onto the earth is not true also. And if you do that study, you'll find out that Melchizedek was definitely a representative of Christ, kind of like Moses and David and Abraham and Isaac, right? But they were not, or Melchizedek was not Christ. He was a representative. Here's a thought, though. During the time of Melchizedek, there was no sanctuary service set up. There was a sacrificial system, but there was no sanctuary like times or festivities or festivals or gatherings, or, you know, there's lots of different ways that people actually use these words. Like, I've heard so many of them say, well, I don't use the word festival, I don't use the word feasts, I don't use the word this or that, but I use the word gatherings, I use the word convocations. You know, whatever it is that you use, there were none of those during the time of Melchizedek. And so Christ now is after the order of Melchizedek forever. Since the time he ascended up into heaven, forever he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he is now after the order of a priest that did not have ordinances or ceremonies or rites or any of those things. And so if you go into the, if he was a priest after the order of Levi, then you could say the festivals are important that were in the days of Levi. But that's not what Christ is. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear to you? There's a difference in the priesthoods. And so when you try to take the Levitical priesthoods or ceremonies, sacrifices, not even sacrifices, most people don't do that, but ceremonies and rites and rituals and gatherings and convocations, and you put all those into the order of Melchizedek, you have mixed two things that don't match. They're not supposed to. God never intended them to do that, right? Christ wasn't even born after the order of Aaron. He wasn't even in that line. He wasn't a Levitical child. What he was somebody after the order of Judah. He came after the tribe of Judah. So let's go back to the Bible here and realize that in verse 7, it says, now who, Christ, in the days of his flesh, which the days of his flesh were 33 years when he was alive during the days of the Romans, right? When he had offered up prayers and supplications, they're basically the same thing. I'm going to open that one up. Prayers here is a prayer, a request, or a supplication. So prayer and supplication, that word supplication can actually be translated prayer. So it's almost like I was begging and pleading, right? I mean, if you said that, it means you were begging. But so prayers and supplications, I'm going to triple click this one. And what it means is to entreat or to supplicate. So, but supplication is also the same way prayers are mentioned. So prayers and supplication can be understood in the same way. But in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Now, there's the same idea. Prayers, supplication, crying, tears. What is different between crying and tears? Not much, right? What is different between prayers and supplication? Not much, right? So he's basically just using repetitious statements for, I think, emphasis. Okay, so in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him. Who did he pray to? Him that was able to save him from death. He didn't pray to himself. Trinitarians, like my, you know, I never did this because I always thought that there was three gods. I was never really a Trinitarian specifically, although I kind of mixed the two, Trinitarianism with tritheism. But I was more of a tritheist, so I do believe that he prayed to the Father, but I also believe that he prayed to the Spirit. That's why on the cross, I used to teach when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I actually believed that he was saying, my God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? I remember saying that in Kenya, Zadok, and there was a bunch of people that laughed in the audience. I was like, no, really, I used to teach that. They laughed at me for saying that. But the real thing is, he wasn't saying there's two gods, just like when he said Peter or Simon. There were two Simons. He was emphasizing Simon. When he said Martha, Martha, he wasn't saying two Marthas. When he said Mary, Mary, he wasn't saying there were two Marys. When he said Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he wasn't saying there are two Jerusalems. Although, of course, there was one on the earth and one in heaven, but he wasn't saying that. He was making it clear that he was emphasizing what he was speaking about. So in the same sense here, it's almost like what Paul is doing. prayers, supplication, crying, tears, right? He prayed to his Father who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. Why? In that he was pious, in that he feared. I'm going to triple click this word feared. He was, he had piety. He was full of reverence. He had religious caution. Okay. He feared. And so that's what we have going on in this reason why he was heard. He was heard in that he feared. Okay, so now understand, though he were a son of who? A son of the one that could save him from death. Though he were a son of God, yet he learned. What's this word here? He learned. He was able to understand. It's a prolongation from a primary verb, another form of which, is used in the alternative tenses, to learn in any way. So what it's saying here in this section is that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay, wait a minute. Did I just see that Jesus learned? That means he didn't know everything? Is that what's happening? Yeah, that's actually what's happening. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So now, Jesus was not omniscient as a human. Did you know that? Jesus was not omniscient. In fact, I'm going to pull up something in the background here before I share my screen. Yep, this is it. And I'm going to go to this one instead. But I want to show you something real quick. I want you to understand that Christ was not omniscient as a human. Now, neither was he omnipotent. Because remember, he says, you know, how does he say that? Apart from my Father, I can do nothing. Let me see. I'm going to see if I can find that one too. So there we go. Okay, now I found it. So what we have here is Christ was not omniscient. As we know, he learned obedience. That means he didn't know everything and there was some things he needed to learn. And then you can also see here in John chapter 5, verse 19. It took me a minute to find this one, but it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And so the Son is basically admitting that he doesn't have the ability to do those things. Now, so well, that's why it's said also in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me." He didn't say all power is mine, always has been, and I've always exercised it. He didn't say that. He said all power is given unto me. And so we must understand that he was not omniscient as a human, neither was he omnipotent, and neither was he omnipresent. Okay, that's why it says in, for example, John chapter 16, I think it's verse, let me see, yeah, here, verse 16. No, sorry. There it is, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient." I'm going to see what that word is there. "It is better for," it'll bring you together. "It is expedient," or it'll be good for you. "It is profitable for you." Okay, so "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send the Comforter unto you." How is he omnipresent? He is omnipresent by his Spirit, okay? It is not that he was omnipresent as a human. And so we must understand that Christ was not omnipresent, he was not omniscient, he was not omnipotent while he was a human. I'm going to show you something really interesting in the writings of Sister White as well, if you're interested. It's actually from first volume of the Spirit of Prophecy, and it's 22.2, okay? "All," this is everybody, "all the heavenly host," every one of them, "were summoned to appear before somebody. It was the Father." Okay, we have a serious meeting here. All the heavenly host. And each one was to have each case determined. Okay, wait a minute. So there was going to be a case determined before the Father? Wait a minute, what did it just say in John chapter 5, verse 19? It says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Okay, so later in this chapter itself, it's going to talk about judgment. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Because the Son has been a human, but also because the Son saw what the Father did. When did the Son see what the Father did? All the heavenly host were summoned to appear before the Father to have each case determined. Before the Father. Listen, Satan unblushingly made known his dissatisfaction that Christ should be preferred before him. Okay, so Satan was really upset that Christ was before him. He stood up proudly and urged that he should be equal with God, just as the Son was, and should be taken into conference, those councils between them both, with the Father, and understand his purposes. But notice, in pink, God informed Satan that to his Son alone, he would, what's the next word? Reveal his secret purposes, and he required all the family in heaven, even Satan, to yield him implicit, unquestioned obedience, but that he, Satan, had proved himself unworthy a place in heaven. So why is this section in pink highlighted? God the Father informed Satan, the one that wanted to be the third person in the counsels of God, that to his Son alone he would reveal his secret purposes. Okay, wait a minute. You mean the Father had secret purposes that the Son had not known, but it would be revealed to the Son? Absolutely, that's what it's saying. So it's an easy way to remember this. If you go to 1st Spirit of Prophecy 22.2, say it several times in your head, 1st Spirit of Prophecy 22.2, because this is a really powerful section here. Anyways, this one is something that has given grief to a lot of people. The reason being is they in their theology have taught that Christ has always been, always will be, and always has omniscience. He has not. He is a Son that was brought forth from the Father. That means anything the Father knew before that, the Son did not know. Okay, it was revealed to the Son. Everything the Son knows, which I think is everything, he knows everything, it was revealed to him. Okay? If there is something the Son does not know yet, it is because it hasn't been revealed to him. Now, I can't point to something he doesn't know. Perhaps some could use the phrase where it says that nobody knows the day the Son of Man comes except the Father in heaven. No, not even the angels. Only the Father in heaven knows. Well, some will say it's translated like the pioneers, James White specifically, said that it was the Father hasn't yet made that known. Well, if it's true, hasn't made it known to who? To the Son. That means the Son didn't know everything. So the Father hadn't revealed it yet. To who? To everybody, anybody. It was the Father alone that knew. It hadn't just yet been revealed. And I'm okay with that because everything the Son has was revealed to him. Now, that's why the gospel in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, was given to Christ. Why was it given to Christ if Christ already had it? It was given to Christ so that Christ could give it to the angel, that the angel could give it to the prophet, so the prophet could give it to you, and so that you could give it to others. You see, this is how God works. We have one God. It is the Father. And that God has a Son. And to his Son, he has revealed all things. And if he hasn't yet, he will, right? Because I believe that that is, for him, omniscience. He knows all things because it has been revealed to him. Now, if you can break that, if you can show me where I'm wrong, I am more than happy to say I was wrong, because I don't have to die on this hill. But it seems that it makes a lot better sense than just saying Christ knows everything, he was omniscient, always has been, and always will be. That means you've got two gods. I don't have two gods. I have one God that is the one only true God, and that God has a Son. I serve his Son, and I can worship him, and he is my God in that sense, but he is not the only true God of the Bible, okay? So I've ranted. Let me continue on here with Hebrews. So it says here in verse 7, again, let's read it. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, that's his Father, he was heard in that he feared his Father, right? Because sin separates us. I mean, you can see that in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Christ didn't have iniquities, right? That's why it says he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he wasn't perfect. No, he was made perfect, okay? Being made perfect, or seeing this phrase here, being made, is not part of it, but it's likely the tense is that he was completed, okay? So literally, he was accomplished, he consummated perfection, he was consecrated, finished it, fulfilled it, he made perfect. When he was finally fulfilled, he finished perfection, he fulfilled perfection, he was made perfect, right? So that's why it's said that way without these words being in the actual language. He was perfected. It says he became. He wasn't always. No, he became the author of eternal salvation, right? So being made perfect, he became the author. Why? Because he learned obedience and he was heard in that he feared and he suffered those things. And as a result of suffering, he was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, right? And so he is the author of eternal salvation. It's kind of like what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's kind of why it says in the same sense of Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the beginning, I am the Alpha, I am the author and the Omega, or the ending, or the finisher of their faith. The beginning of their faith and the ending of their faith. Saith my Father which is and which was and which is to come, the only Almighty, right? So the Son is speaking, and it should be that he continues speaking. The Son is saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending of their faith. Saith my Father, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so it's the same idea here in Hebrews chapter 12, that he is the author and finisher. It's the same idea here that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Amen. So this is why we can worship our Savior Jesus Christ. He was made perfect. He is the author of our eternal salvation to anybody that obeys him, right? He is the one that has learned obedience. He feared, and he was saved from eternal death. He was able to die, but he was resurrected in that he feared. So now, it says again in verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that call upon him. Verse 10, called of God, so this is of God. Remember it says, I have ordained you earlier. It says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of Levi, and as even it says that, after the order of Melchizedek. I was saying it before I read it. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. I mean, like, I tell you, that's the truth. Christ has, to me, become like an overwhelming topic. I just want to talk about Christ all the time. I want to talk about his before he was incarnated, his incarnation, his lifetime, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his priesthood now, what it's going to be like to be with him in heaven forever. I mean, that's why I want to talk about him, is because it says right here in the Bible, of whom we have many things to say, right? So Paul is actually saying the same thing. I have so much to say about Christ, this high priest. But they are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, this can be applied in many ways, but I'll tell you, I think right now it can be applied most specifically in light of people like myself. Excuse me, I just pulled out my microphone here. It can be most applied to people like myself before I learned about the non-Trinitarian teaching of the Bible. I had members of the church that I pastored in Grand Rapids, Michigan, back in the year 2000. Maybe it was 2001, where this couple, they had been baptized in the year 2000. They came up to me and they said, Pastor Mesa, like, why are you teaching the Trinity. I mean, we don't understand about the Holy Spirit. The pioneers of the church, the ones that actually started the church, they used to say things differently than what we're saying about the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, these were words of truth that they were saying to me, and they quoted a few things, and I was like, bah, you know, that was my attitude. We have grown. We've come so far. I mean, we understand so much now. I mean, how many years ago was that? Think about how far we've come now in our progressive intelligence and our understanding, the tools that we have of being able to study and all these things. And I just gave him what was on the top of my head. And it's like that. I mean, they were trying to share with me some of the truths that they knew and understood. But as it said here, to me, it was hard to be uttered to me, seeing that I was dull of hearing. What does that mean, dull of hearing? It means slothful, dull. It could actually be translated lazy, sluggish, or stupid, okay? So I was dull of hearing. Why? Because I was unwilling to go and study for myself some of those things. I have spoken with so many people. I'm talking about thousands of people. I don't even know the number, but I know it's more than 10. 10, hundreds, thousands of people that have dealt with this situation with me, talking about the non-Trinitarian understanding of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. People will conclude, as I know I heard just last night, people will say, it was in my house last night, people will conclude before we even have the ability to speak that we are teaching there is no Holy Spirit. Well, no, that's not true. There is a Holy Spirit. Just not the Holy Spirit you're talking about, right? Not the Holy Spirit I used to talk about. I used to talk about the Holy Spirit as a third God, right? And that's not true at all. It's not true even a little bit. And so we can be dull of hearing. We want to talk about Christ so much. I mean, like, listen, you people have studied the Lord. You want to talk about him. You want to tell others. You want to share what it is that you know. You want to open the Bible and tell people what it is, all these precious truths that you've learned. But you find so many that are dull of hearing. And it's hard to be uttered about Christ because they don't know. They're sluggish. They're lazy. They're stupid. The word stupid is not negative like we say so often today, like, you're stupid. That's not the way it's used. It can be understood as somebody who's lazy of learning. They don't have the concept or the conviction to study and make themselves educated. And as a result, they have by themselves chosen to be dull, lazy, or stupid, right? So, verse 12. So, this is what's happening. We have so many things to utter, so many things to say about this Christ that we've talked about. They're hard to be uttered because so many people are dull of hearing. For when these people, for the time, they ought to be teachers, but they have need that one would teach them. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The oracles, if you look at that, is basically like the things that God has laid out for his people. The law, the activities that we're called to do, whether Sabbath, you know, keeping, or witnessing, and those different things like that. Lots of the important truths that God has given us, right? So we would have to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And I was asking myself, what is this milk and strong meat here? Well, it talks about in verse 13 and 14, it actually describes it. Notice, like, do you fit into this section? Where do you fit in? Everyone that uses milk is what? Unskillful. I'm going to see what this word means. They are inexperienced. They are ignorant. They are unskillful. Okay? It says there, everyone that needs milk is ignorant or unskillful in the word of righteousness because he is but a babe. He is just a child. That's the one that has milk. That's the one that uses milk. That's the one that is unskillful. But the one that has strong meat, who is that? Right there in verse 14. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. They're no longer babes. Okay, so the babe is the one that is unskillful in the word. But the one that has strong meat, he is the one that is of full age. He is one of those who, by reason of use, because he uses the word, that's what we're talking about here. He uses the word. He has his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you're a brand new Christian and you don't really have the ability to discern between good and evil, you're not exercised with your senses in the ways of righteousness, you are unskillful, you are still partaking of milk. That's what's being said here. And so some of these people that really they're lazy, okay? They're dull of hearing. They are, as it says, they are lazy, they are sluggish, they are slothful, they are stupid. They are stupid by their own choices. We cannot be stupid, biblically stupid. We cannot be lazy, we cannot be sluggish. We must study for ourselves, and we must be able to wield the sword of the Lord. And so I'm encouraging every one of us to take this armor up. Use the helmet of salvation, use the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the gospel of the preparation of peace. Use these things, or the shoes rather, of the gospel of the preparation of peace. Use these things as you can. Pray about, Lord, how do I share the word with people? And if you are using the word, you are no longer partaking of milk. You are growing up in age, and you will be a tool in the hand of the Lord to bring many sons unto glory. I'm wishing that for you. I'm wishing that for me. And I pray that we will all be skillful, powerful, positive forces in this world, and that we will not be lazy, because really we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we are to be defending the truth. Not defending ourselves. Like, there's a lot of people that have said, Daniel Mace is saying this and that and this and he's wrong, etc. I don't want to defend myself, but I will defend the truth. And so at the right time and in the right way, I want to be able to do that. But it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God, His Son, and the truth that God has sent through His Son. And so I want to be able to stand for that. What about you? And so I'm asking the Lord to bless me and to bless you and all of us to be able to use His word to teach others, so that they also can be skilled in the word, and they too can teach others. And just like the Father sent the gospel to the Son, to the angel, to the prophet, to you, you can send it to somebody else. So let's pray and ask God to give us the ability to do this as we continue to search and seek His will. So let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessings. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity and this time. I pray that you would lead us, that we can have skill in your word, that we can use it, that we're not babes, we're not dull or lazy, we're not ignorant or sluggish. I pray that you'd help us to be those messengers that you want to use, those tools, the sharp threshing instruments. Help us to be able to defend your faith, the faith expressed through your Son. We want to have His faith, the faith of Jesus. We thank you for this, asking that you would lead and guide us, that you would keep us, that you would encourage us. Help us to be ever ready and able to be used of you to bring many sons unto glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.